These last few weeks, as I've been thinking about tonight, my stomach, it's just been doing flips. But also, in thinking about tonight, I've thought of the song Amazing Grace. I thought of those words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's this grace, His amazing grace, that enables me to stand here tonight, believe me. And it's His grace that I would like to share. It's been almost 9 years now since I first trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I shall never forget when I was seated in my youngest sister's breakfast room one morning, and she asked a question I guess I'd never heard before and never thought about it very seriously. And of course, this was after we were married, Robert and I, and had our three children. But she asked me a question. She said, Betty, do you think that you'll go to heaven when you die? Well, I'd never even thought about my dying, much less where I was going. And I answered her this way. I said, well, on the days that I'm pretty good, I think I'll make it. But on those days that I'm not so good, I don't know. Because being a Christian or going to heaven meant being good to me. And being good meant not drinking, being morally right, and going to church regularly. And many days I didn't do this, and going to church regularly I hadn't done since a teenager. But I asked her the question. I said, do you think you'll go? And very positively she said, oh yes. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, what spoke to me was that she was certainly a great egotist. Because she was saying to me she was real good. And I didn't understand what she meant about trusting Jesus Christ. And so I dismissed it for the time being. But even later, this kept haunting me, this attitude of hers, this positive attitude. And so I wanted to ask her again. I said, what do you mean that you know you're so positive? And then she went on to explain. She said, haven't you ever tried to read the Bible? Oh, yes, I had tried many times, beginning at the first of the Bible, like we do all books, but getting bogged down with all the begotten, and I'd soon close it. But she insisted. She said, start with the New Testament. Read about Jesus Christ. And this I did, beginning with Matthew. I shall never forget one night in my bedroom, our bedroom. Robert was sound asleep, and I was reading about Jesus Christ. And he seemed to be the most wonderful person in all this world. And I wanted to know him in a wonderful way. And a great love just enveloped me. And I guess I really prayed for the very first time this night. I had always said a little rote prayer, now lay me down to sleep. But this night, I prayed, I think, for the first time. And I said, Lord, if you want me to be a missionary and go to Africa, I'm willing. And at that very moment, God became real to me. I was so excited. I tried to share this with my husband, and he said, oh, baby, you're just dreaming. And he turned over and went back to sleep. But I was so excited I couldn't sleep, and I didn't all night. I really didn't understand fully just what had happened. But the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ had come into my life. I couldn't verbalize it, but I knew this. Attitudes began to change. I began to see that it wasn't really all my husband and my children's fault that things were always so disrupted and frustrated in the home. and a lot of it had been me, and possibly most of it. And when I'd go down the street and see a car stalled, I couldn't pass them by. I began to notice people for the first time. If I were to go into a 7-Eleven store to pick up some milk, I wouldn't just go in on a business trip, so to speak. I'd have to speak, because this is what Christ would do. Attitudes change. And I had to share this with people. There was just, I knew this must not have happened to anyone else, because surely they would have said something to me. And I shared this with my family and my friends and every neighbor that I knew. And I don't believe there was one person that I knew that I had ever come in contact with that didn't know of this experience in my life. They were interested, and they were very nice, but not really too interested to know too much more about it. A few of them were. And my husband thought it was a pretty good thing, too, because I was a better mother and a better wife and just a better neighbor. And so he was sort of for this, too. And then one night, my younger sister, this same sister, called, and she wanted us to go out to the edge of Dallas to check on a family that was turned into the mission, this little Baptist mission. And so we went out there. She said, "Do you have any toys or anything that you might just wrap up and bring with you that this family is in real need? The father has left the family, and the mother is there trying to provide for this little family, two children, 10 and 7, I believe." And so I hustled some toys, and she had a big basket of fruit and food, and so off we go. And as we approached this little rambling shack, it was just an unpainted little, mighty poorly constructed little shack. We met the little woman at the door with this big basket of food. And she was pleased as the children. But we went on to say we had something more in the car, and so we turned to bring the toys in. And as we did, the children rushed up to their mother and grabbed her around the waist, and they said, "Mother, we're going to have a good Christmas after all." And so she shed a few tears, and I shed a few, and my sister. And then we sat down and we opened the Bible, my sister did. We had a prayer, and we shared Jesus Christ. And going home that night, my soul was so deeply stirred, for I knew then that this was what God wanted to do with my life, that He wanted to use it to pour out His love to others in need. And so I just made myself available to Him. And as you do, you know that many opportunities begin to afford itself. Little Latins and vacation Bible schools, colored children, opportunities in the church, all of this. Working in the hospital through the chaplain's office. Wonderful opportunities. Challenging opportunities. Stepping out and believing God, and seeing Him being found faithful. I shall never forget working in the hospital. Seeing convicts chained to beds, alcoholics, attempted suicide, and how I would stand at the door and just say, "Lord, I can't go in, but I know You can," and how He would do this. How a little boy, Jenkins, a little colored boy, how he was there, and he was on his side, just sort of dreaming out the window. Had made a little paper chain, hung it around his bed. He had a stack of colored books on the ledge. And you could tell he had been bored with days of waiting in the hospital. And as I approached his bed this particular day, I introduced myself and asked him if he had a pastor friend. And he said no. And I said, have you ever heard about Jesus Christ, Jenkins? He said, some. And so I was prompted to tell him the story of Jesus Christ and the woman that had been hemorrhaging, who had been to doctors and couldn't be helped. And yet she knew about Jesus Christ coming to this town. And she just knew if she could get through to Jesus Christ, and that he would make her whole. And yet the crowd just flocked, and it was hard for her to reach him. But she just knew if she could reach through and touch the hem of his garment, she would be made whole. And this she did. And when she did, she was made whole. And Jenkins looked up, for see, he had leukemia. And he said, I wish Jesus would do this for me. And I said, Jenkins, let's have a prayer. And let's go and ask Jesus, because you see, Jesus is the same today. He's a living Savior. And so we went to him in prayer. And as I left the room, I just said a little prayer, Lord, honor the faith of this child. He's got faith just like a grain of mustard seed, but honor it. And so the next Wednesday when I came, Jenkins was in the wheelchair on the elevator, just grinning from ear to ear. I said, Jenkins, you look so much better. Do you remember me? He said, yes, ma'am, I sure do. And he says, you know, I believe what you said. Jesus said, he that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives God. And Jenkins had received me and then received God. Oh, the Lord has been great. And I wanted to share all of this with my husband so desperately, but he could have cared less. He was not the least bit interested. In fact, he thought I was a religious nut. And how often I would try to probe him with scriptures and try to push him and make him feel guilty because he didn't go to church. And boy, did I try to convert him. But the Lord began to show me that that was his business and that my business was to keep my relationship with him like it ought to be. To forgive, 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 and to keep on loving even when he's unlovely, and just to keep on keeping on. And many times my faith would get mighty weak, for he was pulling on one end and I on the other and the three children in the middle. And I would get to the point many times wondering, well, maybe the Lord would just want us to give this whole situation up. But as I would sincerely seek him, he always convicted me that I should stay. And if he left, that was one thing, but I should stay. Well, he did leave. But always there was that hope within me, and I know that was God. Just keep on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And I wanted so desperately that my husband would come to call Jesus Christ Lord of his life. Well, a festival of faith came, as Fred has already said. And it was a great thing. And oh, I was anticipating all of it so very much. And do you know, my husband went. And on the third night, when the invitation was made, because this is the way the Baptists do, to come forward trusting Jesus Christ, he went. And I was so thrilled, I just broke down. But later I began to wonder if this was really sincere. But the third night, or rather the next night, excuse me, he called us all into the bedroom, my three children and myself. And he turned to me and he said, honey, and tears were screaming. I want to tell you how sorry I am for all of the things that I've ever said and done to you. And then he turned to each child, and he asked them to forgive him. And then I knew that God was working in his life. Well, we've had our conflicts, but I'll tell you right now, it's getting better and better and better. And this morning, I was scared about tonight. And he got up and he started reading me scripture, comforting me. And I just get real teary thinking about it, how he is teaching me now. Honey, why don't you come and tell him your story?
I don't even know where I can now. Well, we got a lot of time, Charlie, so I'm going to take it. There's a lot of people here that some sold and some reached. Now I'm going to tell about all of them. It started, I guess, about 17 years ago when a couple of laymen came up to me and asked me what church I went to. I don't have any idea why they asked it. Maybe it might have been the way I was expressing myself or something, but they asked me if I'd mind going to church them Sunday, and I said, sure, I'll go with you. I'd have gone any place these laymen had asked me to go, because they were big lumber men there in town, and I was up and coming building contractor, and so I went with them. I'll never forget, we went upstairs in this little two-story house, and I began to be introduced to all these people that was up there, and I was always interested in what they did. And I found out that there was a lot of them connected in the building business. There was architects, there was those there in the building supply trade, and I'll never forget those bankers. And they call this Sunday school class the Brian class. And the name of this church was the Park City Baptist Church. And I liked this. And I went back the next Sunday on my own. But I tell you, I can remember when they introduced me, you know, again as a visitor. They began to hand this pink slip and the blue slip and the white slip, and I was signing them, and they said, you know, if you come here twice, it automatically makes you a member. And that's how I became a member of the Park City Baptist Church, the Brian Sunday School class of it. And then it wasn't much longer after that, I met this fellow who was the president of the largest bank there in Dallas, a member of that church. Well, boy, if you know our church, we got a lot of wealth in our church. Man, we got them. And I knew this was a church I need to belong, so I joined that church. Well, it was phony and it didn't last. It didn't last a month. So there's guys that came along and that would offer me a little better opportunities, and I went their way, and their way wasn't Christ's way. And I guess it was just about 9 years ago that our family said, now, your kids are getting old enough, so why don't you get them interested in the Sunday school class? Get them enrolled and let them learn about Jesus Christ. And so Betty and I talked this over. She is a Methodist, and man, I was a big Baptist. And I wanted to naturally go back to Park City Baptist Church. And so we went back, and I can remember whenever they'd have the invitation that I'd pray, Lord, make my wife a Baptist. And boy, I want to tell you something. I wish many a time I'd never prayed that prayer. But my wife, she became a Baptist. And she tried to relate to me about some experience she had one night when we was laying there in bed, but I thought, you know, she's nervous and doesn't sleep too good, and I thought maybe, you know, I can remember the telling her just going back to sleep. Well, she started bugging me about teaching a Sunday school class with her or something, I don't know, but she taught the junior girls and I taught the junior boys. And, man, this was getting pretty good. You know, I was getting pretty popular in that church. I walked into brotherhood meeting for the first time and made me secretary and treasurer. And they had a building committee. They had about a $3 million building program going on. And they put me on that building committee. Man, I had all kinds of experience. I've been building $6,000-$7,000 houses. And they put me on a junior board and made me assistant church clerk. I never did know what that job was. But they came out with a bulletin of some kind at the end of the year. And I can remember seeing my names and counting all those jobs underneath my name. Then I've been in kind of looked down the nose at some of those other guys. They didn't have very many. And that president of that bank, he didn't have but three jobs. And old Betty, she was going all this time too. But there's a lot of difference in the way she's taking her jobs and I was taking mine. She'd pray about hers. I can remember, you know, when we were teaching that Sunday school class, she'd make me sick. She'd study that Sunday school lesson all week long. I'd tell her, honey, man, I can read that lesson on the way to church. And if I don't get it, I'll just tell them a war story. Man, they like that anyway. They made old Betty first job she ever had in WNU. I don't know how you say that to the rest of these people. It's a women's club in the church. And they made her storekeeper. That's keeping a bunch of old clothes you know nobody wants, and they take them out and give them to somebody. But man, you'd thought they'd made her keeper of the United States Bank or something, the way she went about that. So she prayed about it again, you know. I'll never forget that Sunday that I had to teach a Sunday school lesson on, what was it? Temperance. I thought that meant that she wasn't supposed to drink or something. And I had a little boy in my Sunday school class that was real close to me, and his daddy drank. And I knew his daddy real well. And I couldn't teach that lesson. And so I said the best thing for me to do is just quit. And I quit. Boy, I thought about that many a time. Seemed like that's when hell started. And I guess it's been there all the time, but that's when I first really recognized it. And then I can remember in that brotherhood that they had made me secretary treasurer of, they had a meeting one time and they were discussing how to get more people to come. And I told him, I said, man, every time you come up here to church, you got to have some religious program. Why don't you get a baseball player to talk about baseball, a football player to talk about football? And my pastor said, listen, if you're looking for entertainment, stay home. He said, you can see a better show on television. And I didn't like that at all. And I can remember in that building committee the bickering that went on. Man, this is not even the way that I make my living in the building business. We bid competitively, and we know this is a business, and it's a fair way to doing business. And I said, this is no place for me, so I quit it, too. The end of the year, when that bulletin came out, it's going to be Bob Williams and those names underneath me. My name's for any work for my church, but I didn't care. I was sick of them people anyway. My wife, all this time, she was telling me, Bob, she said, why don't you look at yourself? Why don't you quit blaming other people? And I said, I want to tell you something. It's people just like you that's running me out of this church. And one day I ran out of that church, and I swore up and down I'd never come back. And I stayed out a long time. No, Betty just seemed like she really got busy then. Boy, I tell you, it was just really getting worse and worse every day. Seems like the church was taking all of her time. And I didn't like it. I'd come home from work and there'd be Bibles laying on every bed or tables. And I knew she hadn't hit a lick all day long. She didn't. And she began then to work on me. I'd go put my shoes on, there'd be some pamphlet stuck down in it. And I'd go to work and I'd reach down in my pocket of my coat and, man, I'd feel one of them pamphlets. And it's, you know. And I became jealous. I remember one day she told me she loved Jesus more than she loved me, and I didn't like that at all. She told me she loved Jesus more than she loved any of my children. I didn't understand that. So I had to try to get this out, break it up, this romance. So I said, now, we'll not do any more praying in this house. And I stopped all the prayers at the breakfast table and the meals. And I can remember how she'd sneak in and she'd say prayers with our children at the time they'd go to bed. I told her if she didn't stop that she'd be sorry. And I can remember many times she'd sneak and do this. Sneak and pray with my kids, sneak and read the Bible. And I can tell you truthfully, I hated Jesus Christ. He'd taken my wife. He'd taken my children. And I didn't like it at all. Oh, I tried getting my kids back, just seeing my way of it. Maybe that'd make Mama see it, but that didn't work either. Things were really tough. It was getting worse and worse and worse every day. And I remember our families telling us a year ago last summer to take a vacation together. Maybe y'all can get back together. We went out to New Mexico, and man, we hadn't been out there 2 days, and I saw her sneak a Bible out of her suitcase and read it. And she'd brought this Jesus Christ right along with her. And I told her then, I said, it's going to be either Jesus or me. And I knew who she was going to pick, so I already packed my bags and I left. And I left her out there and took the car, and man, I was miserable. I didn't have any idea where I was going. I was brokenhearted. And I ended up down in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and I went in a little bar that night to try to drown my troubles, and I ordered a drink, and I began to look around at the people sitting there at the bar. Man, they were the loneliest people I'd ever seen in my life. And I didn't want any part of this life. I didn't think this was the kind of a husband I should be. I didn't think this was the kind of father I should be. And by all means, my parents didn't raise me up to be this kind of a man. So I got out of there and went back to that little old dinky motel and waited for dawn so I could get on down to Wichita Falls. Bunch of swinging friends I had down there. I got out on a party with them that night, and man, the party was going along fine. And in the middle of it, one old drunk stood up and said, let's crucify the Christians. And I've known this guy a long time. I didn't think he knew Jesus Christ. But man, here was Jesus popping up right again in a party. And I didn't like that either, because that boy had said something about my wife. And I had to get out of there, and I left. It seemed like every place that I was turning, I was bumping into Jesus. Well, I got on home, and I stayed in one of the many homes that we have. You know, our business is bad. And some people have a, you know, 3-bedroom home. I have a 15 house. project that I wasn't even selling homes at all. I couldn't work. Man, Jesus had wrecked everything for me. I can remember how I tried to get back home. I loved my wife and I loved my family, and I'd make all kinds of excuses. One Sunday afternoon, I went back over. And I knew I had something that had to come to an end. It was wrecking me. And I went in over there to tell my daughter that I loved her, but I was going to get a divorce. And it didn't mean that I didn't love her. And I went in her bedroom, and I began to tell her, "Sally," I said, "I love you, darling." And Sally is 17 years old. And I said, "Your mother and I are not going to live together anymore." And she started crying. And I started crying too. And I held Sally just like I did when she was a little baby. And she said, "Daddy, won't you please give it one more chance?" And I walked into Betty and I said, "Honey, let's just get back together for the kids' sake." And she said, "Okay, we will. But on one provision, that you allow me to worship Jesus as I feel like I should. You allow to say the blessings. You allow me to pray with the children. You allow them to go to Sunday school and church." And I said, "I'll do anything." She says, "Well, I'll just promise you one thing. I'll just turn you over to God, and I'll leave you alone." Oh, Betty had worked herself up to become president of the WMU then. And that was a year ago last fall. And I'd learned about the Festival of Faith coming to the Park City Baptist Church through all the mails and the literature and the telephone calls. Boy, they started ringing at 7 o'clock, you know, these women. And they began to have a lot of preparation prior to this revival. They called it soul preparation. One of them was a prayer retreat. The couples were going to go out on a weekend and just pray for the lost ones there in our church, or the outsiders. And they asked me to go. Betty did. I don't know where she ever got up the courage to do it. But I told her, no, I wasn't interested in this. But I remember that I said I'd allow her to go, and she went. They asked, as I understand it, if there was anyone in particular, specifically, that they would like to mention for prayer. And my wife stood up. And I imagine it was kind of embarrassing. But she said, "I'd like for you to pray for my husband." And she began to tell a little story. And these people began to pray, and a lot of them are here tonight. And they prayed that maybe Bob Williams should become to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master. And I can remember when she came home, boy, I started agreeing to go to places I swore I'd never go. A group of her Christian friends invited me to go fishing up on Lake Texoma in a great big boat. And he's here tonight too, and so are they. And I can remember, boy, I agreed to go with this. And I hated her Christian friends. But I went to this thing. And we got out there on the middle of Lake Texoma, and they began to pull out their Bibles. Man, I'm telling you the truth. I thought, I've got to spend a whole weekend with this. Oh! And then I can remember the kickoff banquet of the Festival of Faith. Old Bill Cody, dear Bill, he called our house. I'd agreed to go this. I bought 5 tickets to go to it. And why, I don't know. But Bill called our house, and I happened to answer the telephone, and he tells me this like to kill him. But he says, "You know, Bob, we've made arrangements for you and Betty to sit at the head table." Well, man, I could understand why, you know, that they wanted Betty to sit up there. She was president of the WMU, but not me. And I knew the minute I'd walk in there, some guy'd see me and he'd say, "Bob Williams, what in the world are you doing here?" And he did. But I'll tell you one thing, the Lord used that, because they began to introduce all these big wheels sitting at that head table. And boy, it was big. I bet you there was as many at that kickoff banquet as there is here tonight. And I was sitting up there, and they began to introduce all these big shots, you know, and Dr. So-and-so, he served the Lord 32 years, he does this and he does that. And it began to get a little closer to me, a little closer. And I guarantee you, I was getting smaller the closer they got. I was wondering, what in the world are they going to say when they get to me? But God used it. He said, I'd like to introduce Bob Williams. He's the husband of Betty Williams, the president of WMU. It might sound funny, but I felt this way. I'd been hiding from God all the time, and all he knew of me was having a Christian wife, and I didn't like that at all. The Festival of Faith started the following Sunday. I walked back through the doors. I swore I'd never go back through. I can remember Howard when he began to start preaching. I remember the first invitation he gave. I looked over at my wife. I could see her head bowed. I knew she was praying for me. I can remember going home and she was asking me what I thought of it. And I said, it might be good for some people, but it's not for me. I went back that night. I heard Howard again, tried to identify, but I couldn't. But Betty had made all these arrangements for us to, for all of these laymen to go over to her, my brother's house. After the meeting, they were going to have a little dinner sometime. And I went over there, and I met all these ladies. And I guess right there is where I first got that spark. I heard an old boy pray. He said, Lord, I thank you for this food. He said, I was real hungry. That guy's here tonight, too. This sounded good to me. It sounded just like he was talking to Jesus. And he was speaking in a word and a vocabulary that kind of words that I spoke. Different than any prayer I'd ever heard. I can remember talking to Howard. And man, he didn't quote me a bunch of scripture. He just talked to me about everyday life. And I realized he had the same problems that I had. And I went back to Monday night, and for the very first time, I heard a sermon, and boy, it was directed to me. He told me that God loved me and wanted me just like I was. It wasn't a question of my drinking. It wasn't a question of my running around. It wasn't a question of anything. It is a question of me and Jesus Christ. And Jesus was all I needed. It sounded real good. And I wanted to give my life to Christ that night. But before I realized it, the invitation was over and everybody was going home. And I was sick. I went home that night. And I knew that I wanted to accept Christ as my Savior. But I remembered Howard saying that I should do this publicly. And I wanted to do it publicly. I wanted to tell everybody in that church that I was sorry. And I wanted forgiveness. And I wanted them to see me walk that aisle. And I felt like I had to do this publicly. The next night I went back and I sat up close so I could get down in a hurry. But boy, our invitation came, here he's coming with it, and I was going to get out of there. But I had to answer one more question, and it was so real to me at that time. I had to answer, who in the world, Bob Williams, are you putting your faith in? Are you going to put your faith in Howard Butts? Are you going to put it in Jesus Christ? Oh, Howard's going to be going back to Corpus now in 2 or 3 days. Then who are you going to have? And I said, Lord, I don't know anything, but I know I need you. And if you'll just forgive me for all the many times that I've kicked you in the teeth and called you dirty names. All I want is you. And when I admitted that, I was just as free to walk forward as I could walk. I'll never forget the little lady that came up after the services and told me that how happy she was that I'd made this decision for Christ. She said she'd been praying for me for 3 years. And boy, I realized right then and there, God had changed my attitude. Before, previous to this, if you'd have said this to me, I'd said, "You old biddy, don't you pray for me. You pray for your own husband. He don't go to church either." But I love this woman, and my heart went out to her, and I was thankful for it. Been just a little over a year now, and I know God's will is that I become a Christian. And I know there's more in it than just tears and goose pimples. And I've stepped out on faith quite a bit. I've had to. I've had to trust it. I have to come up to here like this tonight, no notes, no nothing. Because he said he's going to speak to me, he's going to give me the words, and I'm going to trust him and see if it's true. I've never found it to be untrue. Never. I've often wondered how a guy like me for so many years could do the things that I do, and Jesus Christ now is showing himself to be so gentle, so meek, and so mild, and loved me through all of this. What a rotten apple I was. Just the other night, I stood before 10,000 people and told this story. And I don't know where anybody there received the thing, but I did. Out of the corner of my eye, I could see my wife sitting down there. I knew what she was thinking. I knew she was praising God, too.